I'll ask you to turn in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 5. I'll read in this passage just verses 18 through 24. These are the verses that speak directly of Enoch, starting in verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Leave your finger there in that passage, and then I'm going to take you back into the New Testament again to the little book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. And read verses 12 through 23 of Jude. This is the book of Jude, starting with verse 12. He's talking about those who rebel against God, and that's what he's referring to in this first verse. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on them, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." I said last week that I would wait until this week to preach on Enoch because he is such a startling exception to the rule. The rule is that all men are subject to death. Throughout the generations of mankind, throughout all of the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that Adam had, all of them died. But Enoch was different. Enoch, it says, walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. In the history of mankind, only Enoch and the prophet Elijah have the distinction of escaping physical death. So these two individuals are noteworthy. I'm going to preach on Enoch this morning. And similar to last week, it's important to see how the New Testament treats this passage, treats this individual. In fact, there are only those three verses in Genesis that substantially treat the person of Enoch. Now, it does appear in the genealogies in Chronicles, and then it does appear in the genealogies in the New Testament again. But there are more verses in the New Testament about Enoch than there are in the Old Testament. I read them from Hebrews and the book of Jude. In these passages, and this would be the main idea that I want you to understand, Enoch stands as a type of Christ. Enoch stands as a type of Christ. And by that I mean that in the Old Testament, God gives us figures of Jesus Christ. He foreshadows the Messiah that is to come. And in the Old Testament, Enoch is one of these types. There are three characteristics of Enoch that I want you to note especially. Three characteristics that point our attention to our Savior, Jesus Christ. They are first that he is the seed of the woman. Secondly, that he is a preacher of righteousness. And third, the victory over death. So we'll begin with Enoch being a seed of the woman. Jude calls Enoch the seventh from Adam. Well, he does this for a practical reason as well as for a spiritual reason. He does it for a practical reason in that if you look back into Genesis chapter 4, you'll see that there was another Enoch. And just in case you might be confused and think that maybe this was the Enoch that descended from Cain and was part of the rebellious and wicked seed, Jude makes sure that it's the Enoch that is listed as the seventh descending from Adam. But more importantly, Enoch was the seed of the woman. Again, that's two ways, physical and spiritual. Physically, Enoch was born of a woman. He was part of the seed that descended from Adam and Eve. But spiritually, Enoch was also in this line of godly people. He was in the line of Adam and Seth, what I've called the city of God. Those who follow after him rather than rebelling against God. Jesus Christ is figured in Enoch. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. That's both physical and spiritual. Galatians says that Jesus Christ, when the time was right, was born of a woman. He was the seed that is prophesied in Genesis 3:15. He was born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law. So you can go and read about the genealogies of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the Gospels. You'll see that Jesus Christ truly is a descendant of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is the one prophesied in Genesis 3:15. If you put capital letters on it, he would be the seed which is prophesied, the one promised who would come to crush the head of the serpent, the one who was prophesied who would come to redeem them from the death that they had just merited. So you can start to begin to see the foreshadowing of even the victory over death that is in Jesus Christ. Enoch is a type of Christ in that he is a seed of the woman. Secondly, Jude calls Enoch a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Now, it's fun to wonder just where Jude knew about this. And it's thought that it doesn't appear in Genesis to describe him that he was a preacher of righteousness. It's thought that it's possibly been handed down throughout the generations in the oral traditions that the Jews had. that may be. I trust more in the revelation of God than in the oral traditions of man. But they knew about Jude. There are oral traditions about Jude, and so they would know about who this is. And so when Jude called Enoch a preacher of righteousness, they would understand what he was talking about. They would understand the times in which Enoch lived. Enoch lived in the pre-fall days. Now, we haven't come to these words in Genesis, but do you remember how God describes the world before the flood? The intentions of their hearts was only wicked continually. And it grieved God that he had made man because of the wickedness that was on the earth. These are in the generations that have just recently descended from Adam and Eve. And I guess by recently I have to say that tongue-in-cheek again. This is, remember that Adam lived 900 years. But these are the generations and the explosion of wickedness in which Enoch lived and breathed and raised his family. And the explosion of wickedness was an explosion within his own family. Imagine the relationships that you have with your own family members. And then think about Enoch and claiming Lamech as his cousin. Lamech, who murdered a man for offending him and boasted about it. Now, they would be distantly related by this point. Distantly, yet all descending from Adam and Eve. And Jude calls Enoch a preacher of righteousness. This is important because it shows several things. I'd like to look at the mode and the message that Enoch brought. It's important because of the mode, because it shows God's way, even in these early generations of men. God's way, as men began to call on the name of the Lord, was to speak through the preaching of his word. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. I've been struck at the longevity of Adam, and I read this quote several weeks ago from Calvin. Through six successive ages, when the family of Seth had grown into a great people, the voice of Adam might daily resound in order to renew the memory of the creation, the fall, and the punishment of man, to testify to the hope of salvation which remained after chastisement, and to recite the judgments of God by which all might be instructed. What Calvin is saying is that Adam didn't just kind of retire back into his house and say, oh well, we birthed them and they've gone their own way. That's too bad, isn't it? He didn't just kind of raise them and push them out of the house and say, you go your own way. I've tried to show you what's right and I hope you choose what's best. Adam's voice resounded through six generations, proclaiming what he saw, what he did, and the judgment of God that merited. Adam proclaimed to his descendants that he was a dying man, but that there was hope of life after death through the Redeemer to come. So, as the generations followed, men called on the name of the Lord, directed by the preaching of God's word. That's the mode. Let's look at the message. What is it that Enoch preached? Enoch proclaimed judgment. Enoch proclaimed the judgment of God on all wickedness. God gave a message to Enoch. Now, it wasn't a very happy one. In human terms, Imagine at the family reunions, and the descendants of Cain, oh great, here comes Enoch. He's going to harangue us again, isn't he? Boy, I hate it when he's around. He just makes me feel so bad about my life. I wish he'd just shut up. Because Enoch preached the judgment of God on wickedness. It's a message that is a close application of what God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. When God came in judgment on Adam and Eve, he cursed the serpent first. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let's follow that through as I've been preaching on Genesis. So Adam and Eve understood this, and they placed their trust in God that he would do this. They believed that God would send a seed born of a woman to deliver them by crushing the head of the serpent, by defeating all those who would follow after the serpent. Remember that the seed has a singular and a plural sense to it. That led Eve to name their firstborn Cain. I've got him. Here he is. But there was a disappointment, wasn't there? This Cain, this first seed of the woman, was not the prophesied one, was not the one promised to crush the head of the serpent. And that's borne out as Cain murders Abel. But Adam and Eve's faith was not crushed. God gave them another son to take the place of Abel, the righteous son who had been killed. And so Eve names this one Seth, which means appointed. God has given me another seed. So we see the line being maintained, the line of God. From the generations of Seth, then, God brought forth a righteous seed who would call upon the name of the Lord in worship. In this way, God's people lived and breathed with the hope that God would indeed redeem them, that God would finally send that one perfect son, that one perfect seed who would redeem their lives. As the generations passed, God unveiled his plan further and further. And through Enoch, God unveiled a little more of his redemptive plan. The message through Enoch is that God would redeem his people, and that redemption would come by the judgment of the wicked. Remember that the seed of Genesis 3:15 is both singular and plural. And the plural here has in mind those who follow after Satan, those who reject Christ. God has brought fulfillment to that throughout history in several small ways, some of them not so small. In Enoch's day, or just after Enoch's day, to those whom Enoch preached, God brought fulfillment to the prophesied judgment in a flood that covered the entire world. I said, not such a small way, is it? Remember the generation in which Enoch lived? The explosion of wickedness in which he lived. So much so that God grieved that he had made mankind and determined to bring judgment on them. He appointed Enoch as a prophet to preach about that judgment to come. So it was fulfilled in those days in the worldwide flood. But there's another judgment which lay behind that one, the judgment of Jesus Christ himself at his second coming. Biblical prophecy has some interesting characteristics. One of them has been sometimes compared to a range of mountains. If you've ever driven up into Colorado and you've seen the mountains in the distance, you can see the shadowy purple forms of that front range of Colorado. And if you're going up to Horn Creek, you'll know that you have to go weave back and forth and go up and over the pass, and it's a beautiful, breathtaking drive. And you finally get up over that pass, and you see behind that range a whole other range of mountains that was obscured by the front range. And you can see that there is another range behind that. Well, in a similar way, Enoch's preaching about the judgment of God on ungodliness was fulfilled in his day in the flood of Noah. But behind that front range, Jude takes the preaching of Enoch and applies it to his own day. And he prophetically speaks, as Enoch did, of the very end of time. Can you imagine? In Genesis chapter 5, we have the prophetic word of God that Christ will come again. Will come again with his thousands of angels in judgment. Enoch's prophetic word was one that must have been misunderstood by the people of his day. Think again of the family reunions. Yeah, Enoch, we've heard it all. Thousands of angels. Sometimes we treat the judgment of God in a similar way, don't we? Yeah. Christ will come again at the end of time. We know all that. But Jude is talking about those in which they lived. He's talking about people right in the community of faith. And the warning is clear. The warning is that the promise of deliverance that comes through the seed of the woman will also bring the destruction of the wicked. That includes preeminently the one evil one, Satan himself, but God's judgment reaches further than that. Not only would the serpent's head be crushed by the work of Jesus Christ, but all who follow after Satan. All will be thrown down into the fiery pit of hell forever. Let me put it another way, because I think that, as I say, all followers of Satan, and nobody wants to say, oh yeah, that's me, I'm a follower of Satan. But followers of Satan are any who do not follow Christ. And often people think of heaven in a vague way to say, well, certainly I'm going to heaven. I haven't murdered anybody. And I think of these vague and blanket promises of God and think that they extend to every individual. But Enoch's message is that the redemption of God also entails the judgment of sin and all workers of unrighteousness. God made it abundantly clear through his servant Enoch that those who walk in rebellion and wickedness will not enjoy the promise of eternal fellowship with God. Dr. Boyce has said it in this way, that God is a God of mercy. Yet he is a God of judgment as well. That judgment will surely come on all who walk in the way of Cain, unless they repent and come to God through faith and the sacrifice of Christ which God has provided. That's the message that Enoch preached, and the message which Jude picks up as well, to preach against the apostates that were living in the company of the church. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. That's Jude speaking. These men in his times. The message, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, I emphasized the word as I read that. I emphasized the word ungodly. That emphasis was mine, but the repetition was not. That was Jude repeating that word four times. I warned somebody that I was going to step on your self-esteem this morning. Without Christ, you are ungodly. Without Christ, you are in the camp of Satan. Without Christ, you will stand in the day of judgment and you'll be turned away from God. You'll be ushered out of His presence and thrown into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Last week I demonstrated that all have sinned, that all come short of the glory of God. And because of that, all have merited the penalty of death. Enoch boldly and insistently warned people of the judgment to come. He warned them to flee the wrath of God and to trust in Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the gospel even today. God is merciful and patient. He will in no wise turn away those who come to Him and call upon Him in faith and repentance. But He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He may delay His hand for a time, but He will not tarry forever. God can and does bring judgment even in history. We have the flood to prove that. We have Cain, whom God hardened by His word because of his rebellion. A judgment in history. And if that's not enough, there is the eternal wrath of God that is poured out upon sinners. How long will you play with fire? If that's what you're playing with. How long will you continue in your sin? If you are not in Christ, you are ungodly. You may be trusting in some vague hope of heaven. You may think, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I haven't murdered my brother like Cain did. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. If you are trusting in your own righteousness as Cain did, then you will not see God. You will only know an eternity of God's rejection and punishment administered through the Son of Righteousness. He comes with His thousands of saints, His thousands of angels to winnow the wheat. If you remember Jesus' parable, to winnow the wheat and the tares that are growing up together, and the wheat He will gather into His barns for an eternity, and the tares or the weeds He will throw out to be burned in the fire. Enoch was a prophet of righteousness, a type of Christ. And our Savior is the Prince of Preachers. Even greater than Spurgeon. The Prince of Preachers, as he proclaimed the judgment of God. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God was present in his person and in his work. He proclaimed the awesome day of the Lord, a day of reward for the righteous and a day of judgment for the unjust. He presented the free offer of eternal life through faith in His sacrifice. Be preached against all ungodliness, calling men to flee the wrath to come. Jesus Christ is a preacher of righteousness. Well, finally, let's look at the victory over death and how Enoch stands as a type of Christ. Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. Of all of the fascinating verses in the Scripture, this is one that just really just tantalizes our curiosity, doesn't it? God preserved Enoch from the judgment of death. What immediately comes to your mind when we say that Enoch walked with God? Well, if you're reading straight through the Bible, what should come to your mind is the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. They walked and they talked and they had perfect fellowship with God. Now, after the fall, that perfect fellowship is marred, is destroyed by sin. And so Enoch was not saved by his perfect walk. As he preached about righteousness, he preached about the judgment against ungodliness, and therefore had to place his hope as well in the Redeemer promised in Genesis 3:15. So Enoch walked with God by faith. That's what this is talking about. Enoch had fellowship with God by faith. That comes up in Hebrews chapter 11, this passage I read earlier. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't stop there. Let's see how it is that he pleased him. Go on to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Hebrews answers the question, how is it that he pleased God? He knew that God is, and was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He believed that God would send a Redeemer. By faith, he pleased God. To walk with God also means to walk in His ways, to be holy. One example of that comes in 1 John chapter 1, which says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." I hope this isn't too difficult to understand. To walk with God is to walk in His light, to walk in His ways. Imagine a preacher of righteousness condemning all the ungodly acts done by ungodly people in ungodly ways, and then going home to practice those ungodly actions. Hypocrisy. To walk with God is to walk by faith and to walk in holiness, to walk in the ways of God. And quite frankly, that is hard to do, isn't it? We are set free from the power of Satan to follow after Christ. But the Bible describes the Christian life as a daily battle. The daily battle of putting off sin and putting on the new man. But this is the great point at which faith and holiness come together. Remember that the first way to walk with God is to walk in faith. Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, we cannot be good enough. No one is holy except God in heaven. And by faith, we are given the righteous robes of Christ to cover over our sins. And then we walk in obedience to His Word. We walk in holiness in the light of His Word. And Enoch pleased God in this way. He walked with God. And because of that, God gave us a hope in these Old Testament times that there was victory over death. Because God took Enoch so that he didn't experience physical death. And in this, he prefigures our Savior, Jesus Christ. He shows us that death is not the end. Dr. Boyce quotes from Martin Luther at this point, saying that this is to show that death is not the end, but rather that there is prepared and set aside for men another and also a better life than this present life, which is replete with this present life, which is replete with so many misfortunes and evil. Enoch was God's testimony to the fact that those who walk with God in this life will also walk with God in a better life hereafter, thanks to the future work of the promised seed. And so in Enoch, God showed that there was eternal life for the seed of the woman. God would deliver those who trust in Him. One other commentator has said that Christ is incomparably beyond every other figure, every other seed. He is the seed of the woman who, in God's everlasting purpose, was destined to bruise the head of the tempter and reverse the process of nature's corruption. In Him, and in Him alone, there is hope of everlasting life. My prayer for you is that God would convict all the ungodly through the preaching of His Word, that God would lead you to turn away from ungodly deeds done in ungodly ways, that you would, by God's grace, heed the warning of Christ that the ungodly will not inherit eternal life. In Jude and in the parables of Jesus Christ, the two seeds stand together for a time. Those who would follow after Jesus Christ and those who would follow after Satan. Like a field planted with wheat that the enemy sows also with weeds, those two seeds stand together for a time. But God will not allow the guilty to remain unpunished. Ultimately, He will return and separate the wheat from the tares. May you be found in Him in that day. May you be found in Him today if you will hear His words and not harden your hearts. May you be found in Him so that you too may escape the sting of death and live eternally in His glorious presence. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, bring conviction of sin by Your Word. May Your Spirit unplug our ears and give us new hearts to hear. And Father, as You have brought life, we praise You that You bring redemption. We thank You for the hope of everlasting life, figured in Enoch and brought to completion in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 118, Selection C. As you read the first words, you'll probably know exactly why I chose this psalm. I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. Let's stand and praise God.